Again, greetings to you guys online and guys out under the walnut tree. Greetings to you and glad that you're here. What a blessing to gather and to get into the Word. I did want to mention just a couple more things. Randy mentioned about David Massey and what a great time we have with him Thursday, and please do pray for him. If you'd like more information about the ministry, there's on the table here. There's brochures. If you'd like information and you're not here, you can email me and I'll email you, forward you their web address, which I'm looking at their material right now. I thought it would be so handy to have, but I don't see it. So email me and I'll get it to you. And then I wanted to mention that Pastor Chuck has on the Word for Today, and that's pastorchuck.org, or you can just probably Word for Today, Pastor Chuck, but pastorchuck.org. He has all of his 2,000 series and 3,000 series online, plus a lot of other things. And Kay, his wife, has teachings on there, the Israel tours, just lots of wonderful, wonderful stuff. Messages for ministers, classic messages. And so all that's free. So check that out. I listen to him every week, and it's really, really good. So those are a couple of announcements. Lastly, about David, if you wanted to hear that message that Randy talked about, it was a great one. And then you also get an update on the ministry. You can go to our Facebook page. You can just go to our website, click on the Facebook icon. It'll take you right there. You can go to Facebook, our Facebook page, which is Facebook something Tulare. I think it's Facebook/Calvary Tulare. Happy hunting. Sorry, I don't do a better job with that. But again, just go to the website, calvarytulare.com, and click on the Facebook icon. And his message is on there, and the update. And it's a good one. It's very, very encouraging. And a great story about what the Lord's doing in Zimbabwe, the open door that's there, as illustrative of all the many things the Lord is doing. All right, well, let's, if you haven't already done so, turn to Romans chapter 9, and let's pray again for these things and for our time in the Word. And Lord, we do again pray for David, bless him, his wife Michelle, and bless the ministry, and thank you for the open doors, and as we pray for Miriam and Chuck and Sandy with the Billy Rapid Rapid Response team and the mini chaplains. Lord, we pray for us that you would equip us and use us to go out into our world to make disciples. And so minister to us. We especially pray for any among us or listening online that are really hurting. Lord, that you would minister. We pray for healing. We pray for encouragement. We pray for maybe some are uncertain about their relationship with you and that they would become certain or they would call on you and be saved. And so minister, Lord, as only you can by your Spirit. And we thank you for your Spirit. You promised that he would be with us even to the end of the age. He would be with us always and you'd be with us. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear what he would say as we open your Word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 13, I think we get God's heart on display. And, you know, it's good to get a reminder about God's heart because a lot of times when we look around in our world and we wonder, what is going on? What's God's thinking on this? What's his heart on this? You know, there's divisions, there's uncertainties, there's fears, there's anxieties, there's all kinds of crazy things happening. What's the Lord up to? And then, you know, maybe more on a local level or even on a family or personal level, things are happening and we're wondering, Lord, what is your thinking on this? Or what's your heart about this? And it's a battle, you know, trying to reach people. I know you love the world and we're sharing the gospel. We're reaching out to them, but they're not responding. Well, what's going on? And what is your plan in all of this? And so, you know, we could struggle. Well, if you're like me, you can struggle. You can question. You can wonder. What is going on? God, I know you're thinking about things. I know you're making decisions about things. You're making choices about things. I know you have a plan, a purpose. But I don't see it. And so I could illustrate it like this. So here's a quarter. So if you were to look at this quarter, you would see George Washington. Maybe you can't see anything, but yeah, trust me, George Washington is on the face of the quarter. Now, I'm looking at the quarter, the same quarter that you're looking at, and I see an eagle. I see an upside-down eagle. You probably see an upside-down George Washington. I see an eagle. Now, how is it that you see, we're looking at the same thing. You see one thing and I see another thing. Well, it's a matter of perspective, isn't it? And in our passage, we're going to get a little bit of heaven's perspective. We're going to get a little bit of God's perspective. We're going to get a little bit of God's heart on what he is doing in the world, why he's working the way that he is working, and maybe answer some questions about, Lord, what about this or that in terms of who you love, who you don't love, who you're saving, who you're not saving. Lord, I'm a little concerned because I'm not doing so good. Am I going to make it? And or any and all of those kinds of questions, I think we'll get some answers to as we look at God's heart. And so let's do that. Let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 9. We'll read down to verse 13. And just another quick word of caution. I suppose that's a good term. I was looking for another word, but we're kind of entering into some deep waters. Chapters 9 through 11, there is some deep theological truths. There's some deep things here. And in a way, it's kind of like going in deep water. And so it's going to be a little bit challenging for us. It's going to require a little bit of thinking, but I think we're up for it. Looking around, you guys look like you can handle this. And I'm going to trust you online can handle this. You out under the walnut tree. You know, God gives us what we need to understand what he wants us to understand. We have a spirit. And we pray that he would give us ears to hear what he would say. And Paul's going to deal with some challenging questions that have arisen in light of what he said in chapter 8. And they're questions that you and I are challenged by. And the answers are going to be equally as challenging. But I think we're up for the challenge. So let's read and then we'll look at this section of Scripture. And I think we'll see God's heart in it. So Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called, that is, those who are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also has conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It is said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Wow, strong language, difficult language. God's making some choices here, but God has a purpose in the choices that he makes. We read of the blessing of God's people, Israel, that he's chosen. And then we also read about Paul's heart, that he's just brokenhearted. What's going on with all of that? Remember, this is in light of chapter 8, where Paul says, and let's read a little bit of chapter 8 to get a little more context. He says in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And so, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he lists all these things. And then he concludes by saying in verse 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But then Paul maybe is thinking, or maybe he's thinking somebody else is thinking, well, what about the Jews? Are they separated from the love of God? How come they're not being saved? How come the Gentiles are being saved in droves, but the Jews aren't being saved? What about all those promises that God made to the Jews? Are they not God's chosen people? Didn't he promise great promises, the new covenant promises, actually, that the Gentiles are grafted into, that we, the church, are grafted into this new covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the Messiah? What about the Jews? Isn't he going to fulfill these promises? Isn't the Messiah supposed to rule and reign from Jerusalem? And there'll be righteousness on the earth? What about all of that? Did God just unchoose his people? Does he not love his people? Are they separated from the love of God? What about them? And Paul, he's burdened for his countrymen, his country, his brethren. And in addition, he's probably thinking, maybe some Gentiles are thinking, well, you know, if nothing can separate us from God's love, well, what about the Jews? Are they separated from God's love? If you know, they can become separated, could we become separated? I know they're not doing so good. They've struggled. Well, we sometimes don't do so good and we struggle. Will we be separated? That's a big question, isn't it? And it has a lot of implications and ramifications. And so Paul addresses this issue and he takes three chapters to do so. And his answer to this issue is quite profound, but it's and a little bit challenging, but it's really encouraging. And it's reassuring that you can't be separated from God's love. And God has a plan for his chosen people. Yeah, they have a past and they even have a present. And he'll talk about that in chapter 10. But in chapter 11, he's going to talk about that they have a future as well. The deliverer will come out of Zion and Israel will be saved. But right now, they're in unbelief. They've been even committed to unbelief because of their rejection. Well, what happens if I, you know, happen to struggle? Will I be separated? No, you won't be separated from the love of God. That's not God's heart. God makes promises and he keeps them. God makes choices and his choices are something that we can have a great confidence that he has a great purpose behind his choice, and that is to save. And so we'll see God's heart in this section in three ways. We'll make three applications. And the first one is that we'll see God's heart in the heart of his servant. And the application would be that hopefully people would see God's heart in us, his servants. But let's look at that a little bit more. So in God's heart on display, we see it on display in the heart of his servant, Paul. I tell you the truth, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. What's that all about? Well, I can wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. I'm burdened for the Israelites. They're my countrymen. They're lost. They've rejected the Messiah. They haven't entered into what God would so freely give them if they would just call upon him. And so he has a great sorrow in his heart. Now think about that. This is remarkable to me because remember what his countrymen thought about Paul. Paul's got a great love for them. He's got a great burden for them. He loves them, but they're enemies. And Paul is going to say, yeah, they're enemies for the gospel's sake, but for the sake of the fathers, and God's heart is that they're beloved. He's going to say that in chapter 11. But they are an enemy to the gospel, and they certainly are an enemy to Paul, and yet Paul loves them. Paul loves them. Paul was a great rock star, a great hero for the nation of Israel as he was persecuting the Christians, but then he gets saved. And then because he understands his people, and because of his position, he's thinking, okay, I'll be able to reach them. But they don't want to hear it. In fact, they count him as a traitor. He's public enemy number one. He's been canceled. You'd think the cancel culture was something new. Paul was canceled way back in the first century. Now, you don't agree with us, you don't hold our position, then we're going to kill you. We're going to cancel you. We're against you. How sad that is. not that they would hear his argument, not that they would discover or seek to discover, is it true or is it not true? I mean, after all, Paul, the guy's got credibility. I mean, he was one of us. Why did he change his mind? They're not in the least bit interested in that. They're just going to stop him and cancel him because, well, they're not interested in the truth. They're just interested in their truth and what they want and their agenda. So this cancel culture is nothing new. And what's remarkable to me, though, is Paul's heart. Paul, he loves them. They try to kill him. Over and over again, they try to kill him. And yet he's brokenhearted for them. He's brokenhearted. He loves them. And we think about those, you know, we're trying to reach people. We're trying to reach people that, you know, we once hung with. You know, before I was saved, I hung with a group of guys. You know, I was in a band, and we were partying, doing drugs, playing in clubs, and that kind of thing. And then I got saved, left the band, and I was trying to win them. And it's still me. I still, you know, care about you. And yet, they had a different attitude toward me. And it's heartbreaking. And we could have the attitude, okay, fine. You don't want to hear it? Well, then go to hell then. You don't want heaven, go to hell. I mean, some have that attitude. In fact, you kind of have to work through that, especially in light of today when the battle lines are drawn, aren't they? Culturally, politically, and sadly, even in the church. You know, are you a mask? Are you wearing a mask? Are you social distancing? Or are you not? And the battle lines are drawn. But we're to love. God's heart is to love. God's heart is to bridge the gap, is to try to win those that are against us and that are trying to cancel us. That's what Paul seeks to do. Well, that's what Jesus did, didn't he? Paul said he's so willing to love them, he's ready to be accursed. He's ready to not only lose his life, but lose his life forever. Now, he says, I could wish that I would could be accursed, he knows that he can't be because he believes in Jesus. And he also knows that Jesus became a curse for us so that we wouldn't have to be cursed. Thank God for that. And that's what Paul argues in Galatians chapter 3. You know, we're cursed because we don't keep the law, and curses everyone that hangs on the tree. And Jesus hung on a tree for us. He died for us. He bore the curse in our place. But that's the heart that God has for enemies. Like me, I was an enemy before I believed. In fact, we were all enemies. But while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Jesus came into this world that rejected him because he loved them. And God loves the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the heart of God. God comes into this world to save. And Jesus lays his life down. He sacrifices his life so that we could be saved. He reaches out and loves his enemy, and he calls us to love his enemy. That's his heart, and no wonder Paul has that heart. Well, where did he get that heart? Well, he got it from God. He got it from the Spirit of God, as he already wrote in Romans chapter 5. The Spirit of God is the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Spirit of God, Romans chapter 5. It's the love of Christ that's motivating him. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:14. What motivates Paul? Why do you want to reach those guys, man? You know, they're Democrats, or they're Republicans, or they're Calvinists, or they're Arminian, or they're, you know, pick a issue. It doesn't matter what side you're on. The way that we are right now, and the great division, the great hatred, that's not God. That's the flesh. That's not God's heart. God wants to save. God loves the world. And Paul, man, he reflects the heart of God. He reflects God's heart. You see it on display in his willingness to just lay his life down. His willingness to, I'd rather depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But yet I'm willing to stay here and keep soldiering on, keep fighting the good fight because, well, I want to win my enemy. I want to win my fellow countrymen. We want to win our country. We want to win our country back. We want to win family and friends. And even those that are in opposition to us, we want to win them. And, you know, we could be sorry about a lot of things. You know, we're sorry because of our economic circumstances, or we're sorry about, you know, the political circumstances, or we're fearful even, and it doesn't matter what side of the aisle you're on. People are fearful, right? We could be sorry about that. We could be grieving about that. And here's something that you really ought to be sorry about is the souls of men and women, the souls of boys and girls, that which really matters. Yeah, those things matter, and they're important things, but there's something that we ought to really be sorry about. And you know, we could be sorry about even some of the, maybe the material loss or even some physical loss that we ought to be sorry about, and understandably so. And yet, there is a greater grief that Paul experienced. And I think there's something there for us. I think sometimes we have an inordinate grief about things we shouldn't be so upset about. Yeah, we should be upset, yes. You know, there's a loss there. And I'm careful not to, you know, say what they are. We all experience loss, and it makes us grieve. But there is a greater loss that we could experience. The loss of a loved one forever. The loss of a loved one. The loss of a soul. We could lose them forever. Even an enemy, even what we've tried to reach out, they don't want to hear. In fact, they're always yelling at me. They're always mad at me. They're always trying to cancel me. Well, God loves them. And what a loss that would be if they're lost forever. And Paul's got this heart, man. Well, and it's real. I'm not lying, he says. In truth, I'm not lying. My conscience bear me witness in the Spirit. He goes on to say in chapter 10, verse 1. We know what he's burdened for. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. He's grieved over that. And I wonder if you know, maybe we're not as burdened for those that are lost because, well, we have other losses. We have other burdens. We have other griefs that we're bearing. If we could get God's heart. Yeah, and yeah, I'm sorry that you're going through difficulty, and may the Lord minister to you and bless you. But there is a greater grief that Paul is experiencing, that Jesus experienced. When Jesus shows up to his people, he's weeping because they're rejecting him. He shows up to Jerusalem, 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 and he's weeping. How I would have gathered you, but you're not willing. He's brokenhearted. And that's God's heart. And then we also see, because it's not just a feeling that he has, it's not just a feeling of love, it's not that he's brokenhearted and feeling it. That's important because that led to doing something. It's one thing to say, yeah, I feel bad about that. It's another thing to do something about it. And Paul, man, he was willing to lay his life down. Well, he did lay his life down. But here, he's willing to be accursed. I mean, you know, that's amazing to think about that. I'm willing, if somehow the sacrifice of my soul forever would save my nation, my country, I'm willing to do that. That's a love. But isn't that what Jesus did? Didn't he come and sacrifice everything to save the world, to save us? And it's a challenge to us, isn't it? On both levels. On an emotional level, you know, maybe you're sorry because you're having a hard time, and I understand, and may the Lord minister to you. But are you at least equally, or even you could say, how much more should we be sorry about? You know, I have an unbelieving family member. I have two unbelieving family members. I'm just deeply burdened. In fact, I grieve for them daily. And maybe that's your situation. But many aren't. Many are just okay with it, I suppose. But maybe that's why some are okay with it too. If you're okay with them not being saved, if you're okay with them not knowing the Lord, then maybe they'll be okay with it, as it's been said. So, you know, what are you willing to experience? What are you willing to do? What are you willing to do for the lost? Well, we know what Christ was willing to do, become a curse. And Christ came, as we read, and he became a curse. He came to save. Paul was willing to lay his life down. What are you willing to do?
What are you doing?
I mean, there's a lot of lost people. Is there lost people in your family, at work, at school, in our city, in our country, in the leadership of our states and our country? Are there lost people there? Yeah, many of them are enemies, the enemies to us and to the gospel. So, good riddance. No, that's not God's heart. What are we willing to do? Are we willing to live for the Lord? Are we willing to serve the Lord? Are we willing to lay our lives down? Are we willing to pray? Are we willing to give? Are we willing to help? Are we willing to get involved? Will we at least send a note or give a word of encouragement or even throw up a prayer? Lord, if you want to use me to reach them, I'm willing. Maybe not like Paul, but I'm willing. And Lord, may I get your heart. How did Paul have this heart? It was given to him by the Spirit of God. And those that are in relationship with God begin to experience this. Haven't you experienced this? Don't you kind of have an ache in your heart for loved ones, for prodigals? I mean, that's evidence that the Spirit of God is in you, because the Spirit of God, well, the fruit of the Spirit is love. God is love. And God has a heart for his people because he loves his people. And God has a heart because, well, that's who he is. And if God is in you, shouldn't you begin to experience that? Do you begin to experience that? Have you begun to experience that? What are you willing to do? And so, you know, we let the text kind of speak to us and challenge us. God's heart is on display in the heart of his servant. And not only do we see it in what he's feeling, what he's just burdened for, crying out to God for, but what he's willing to do. What he's willing to do. But we also see God's heart in the way he blesses his people. And again, as we continue in verse 4, the Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. And that is an amen. And God has chosen Israel. They are his chosen people. He did adopt them. He did give them his glory, the Shekinah glory. He did make these covenant promises with them, and he will fulfill them. And Paul will tell us that as we get further into this section. And the giving of the law. And backing up to the covenants, he's beginning to fulfill them already with the promise of the new covenant, and then those Jews that have already begun to follow the Lord and enter into the new covenant, like Paul, for example, and the first believers. But then the service of God, that they had this wonderful privilege to be able to worship God and be in a relationship with God at the tabernacle and at the temple. And then the promises of God, the many, many promises. These blessings, God blesses his people because he loves them. And we see his heart in that he looked out around the world. He saw the 70 nations of the world at that time, and he says, I want those guys. And why did he pick them? Why did he choose them? What was so special about them? Were they like the really hip people? Like, they're the cool people, man. They're the elite people. They're the in-group. They're really smart. They're, you know, they get it. That's none of those reasons. He loves them because he loves them. He chose them because he loves them. Because that's his heart. And he says it in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let me read it to you. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, where he says, you are a holy people, verse 6, to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. Well, why? Why? A special treasure, he goes on to say. Above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Well, why did he do that? Well, he tells us in verse 7, Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep an oath which he swore to your fathers. So why did the Lord choose them? Why did he set his love on them? Well, they were the least of the peoples. Why? Well, because he loved them. He chose them because he loved them. And God is love. And he blesses them. He adopts them. He gives them his glory. He, you know, imagine the pillar of cloud there by day and the pillar of fire by night, you know, the cloud overshadowing and keeping them cool in the desert heat, the fire lighting, you know, like a nightlight at night, you know, the protection, the care, and then the glory of it, the covenants, the law, summarized by love God and love one another, the giving of the law. It was given to them. They were the ones that were called into a relationship with God, had access to God through the sacrifices and the worship of God in the tabernacle and the temple. They were the ones that were given promises because God loved them and he blessed them and he provided for them. They're his people. And of whom are the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, the fathers, and from whom, as we continue to read in this section, verse 5, according to his human nature, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. And look at that. I mean, that's a radical statement about who Christ is. It's the strongest statement of his deity, I think, in the Bible. Maybe there's other places where it's stronger, but this is a very strong statement of not only his deity, but his humanity. He came from the nation, this nation that God picked because he loved them so that he could bring his Messiah. And Jesus came. God became a man. Jesus is not only a man, but he is God. He is fully God. He is the eternally blessed God. In him is the fullness of the Godhead, we're told in Hebrews. Jesus, or maybe that's Colossians, but Jesus is God and he is man. What a blessing. What a love that God would set his love on Israel and would choose them. That God loves Israel and he chose them. He chose them to be his own special people. Why? Well, because he loved them. Because he loved them. And now we'll get into a purpose of and his plan for them in just a moment. But let's make a couple points of application. One is that if God loves them and chose them, what should our attitude be toward them? And Paul had a heart for them, even though they're enemies of the gospel. And I mentioned that. Let me quote it to you in chapter 11. It's close by. So it says in verse 28, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. They're loved by God. They're beloved. And so what should our attitude be toward the Jews, toward his people? Well, we should appreciate them. We should appreciate our heritage. Our heritage is a Jewish heritage. The Bible was written by Jews, with one exception, Luke, and a couple Old Testament portions written. But by and large, the Bible was written by Jews. It's a Jewish book. The Messiah is a Jewish Messiah. And we ought to appreciate that heritage. We are children of Abraham. We ought to have a great appreciation for them. We ought to love them and pray for them. And we're to pray for the... We're told in Psalm 122:6, we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You know, the importance of appreciating your heritage. If you don't appreciate your heritage, not only you could lose some things in terms of the value of how rich your heritage is, that's such a foundation for your life, but you could even lose it. We're seeing that kind of play out in our country. You know, many in our country don't appreciate its heritage. Our country, some say, only has done bad stuff. Yeah, we've done some bad stuff, but we've done a lot of good stuff. Our country founded on a Judeo-Christian ethic. And so much of our heritage is not appreciated. It's not taught. It's not remembered. And what's happening? What's happening to us? Where so many, not only do they not love our country, they hate our country. And the value of appreciating your heritage and what God has given, what we have in the Lord. And so... Now, that's one point of application, and that is that we ought to appreciate them. We ought to appreciate them. And Paul not only loves them, but man, he speaks highly of them, and he recognizes they're God's chosen people. Yeah, they're enemies of the gospel right now, but they're beloved. And my heart is broken for them. And not only does he, you know, love them, but he thinks well of them. And we should think well. We should have, you know, an appreciation of them and for them and pray for them. Because they not only do they have a past and they have a present, they also have a future. And Paul's going to, he's going to let us know about that future. But let me quote, to kind of summarize this point. One man said, "How odd of God to choose the Jews." So I forget the guy's name. And then a friend responded. "So how odd of God to choose the Jews." I get that. But then the reply was, "But not so odd as those who choose a Jewish God but spurn the Jews." We ought to appreciate our heritage. God loves them. They're His chosen people. They have a past, but they have a future. And we'll learn about that. And another point of application is that we don't want to confuse God's plan for the church and His plan for Israel. The church is not Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. God has a plan and a future for Israel, and Paul will make that plain. In fact, he says it as he winds up his arguments in chapter 11. He says in verse 26, "So all Israel will be saved. As it is written, a deliverer will come out of Zion." And we see that in the book of Revelation. Of the 144,000, there's going to be this national revival. There's going to be a great awakening in Israel. They're going to believe in Jesus. They're going to worship the Lamb, as it says in Revelation chapter 7. The two witnesses from Israel are going to proclaim the glorious gospel. God is going to save. Jesus is going to come again. And He's going to rule and reign and fulfill the covenant that He made with David. He's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. There's going to be righteousness. He's going to fulfill the new covenant completely. The new covenant was given to the Jews first. We're grafted in. There's going to come a time when everybody's going to know the Lord. It's going to be glorious. All of the new covenant promises, the Davidic promises, the promises made by God through Moses and Abraham, God is going to fulfill all of them. And so the church is not Israel, the church is grafted in, and Paul will explain that in chapter 11. We'll get to that. But that leads kind of to his purpose. And this is the thing I want to, as we kind of come in for a landing, focus the rest of our time on. And that is the purpose behind his choices. God loves Israel. He chose Israel, not only because he loves Israel and wants to bless them, but through them, he wants to bring a Messiah in the world so that he could save the world. And so he makes some choices about who he chooses, and he has promises that he's going to fulfill because of the choices that he makes, and thank God that he's able to do so. And so let's read about that and consider that for a few moments. So the purpose behind his choices, and we read, it's not that the word of God has taken no effect. You know, Paul's wondering that if maybe people are wondering, Jew or Gentile, you know, we're proclaiming the gospel, and Paul's proclaiming the gospel. Why aren't the Jews believing? What's the deal with them? I mean, it's so plain, it's so clear, and God loves them. The Spirit is there convicting. Why aren't they believing? You know, we have the same struggle. Why? I'm sharing with my friend or my family member. Why don't they get it? What's going on? And it's not that the word has taken no effect. It's not that it's lost its power. It's not that the gospel has lost its power. It's the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first, also the Greek. But it needs to be mixed with faith. And Paul will make that point in chapter 10, that it's by faith we have to believe the gospel. But another part of it is that God makes a choice. And he makes a choice, and he makes sure that his choice will stand so that we'll have a choice, so that we can be in a loving relationship with him. And Paul will explain this. But it's a challenging argument. It's deep water, but let's try to wade through some of it, and we'll see more of it as we continue through this section of Scripture. So he has his choices. And as we read, he chooses Isaac and not Ishmael. He chooses Jacob and not Esau. And he said that he was going to do that. He chose them, and he said that he was going to choose them. And he promised Abraham, you're going to be a great nation. And through you, you're going to be a blessing to everybody. And And he promised that, and then it hadn't happened for years, and then finally it does happen as he came to them again. No, it's going to happen. And as we read about it, and Paul here, he quotes chapter 18, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And she did. And it was Isaac. But not only this, later, Isaac, you know, falls in love with Rebekah. Well, the Lord brings Rebekah to Isaac. I'm kind of mixing my story up here. And they're married, and she's conceived. And then by one man, even our father Isaac. And then let's skip the parenthesis. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. That's the choice that God is going to make. It's going to be Jacob, not Esau. Of these twins, Esau was born first, then Jacob. But the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, and then this is 1,800 years later in Malachi, when Jacob and Esau are nations now, he says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And so God makes choices. And what's the purpose behind these choices? Why does he choose Isaac and not Ishmael? Why does he choose Jacob and not Esau? Well, for two reasons. One, you're not saved because of parentage or lineage, as the Jews believed. As many Americans believe. Hey, I'm saved. I'm an American. No, you're not saved by that. You're not saved by works or performance. Because he chose Jacob, not Ishmael, before they were even born. Before they could do anything, good or evil, as we read. Why? So that would be... And notice, here's the key phrase. Let's read our parenthesis now. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. And so God chooses not of parentage, not by performance, not pedigree, not, you know, how well you perform, so that it would be not by works, but it would be by a gift. And in order for us to be in a relationship with God, we have to have a choice. In order for there to be a loving relationship, not just one party needs a choice, both parties need a choice. God, we're entitled to our choice. God gives us a choice. Isn't he entitled to a choice? He has a choice. And he chooses. He chooses and he makes it that way. This is... that the purpose of God according to election might stand, might abide, might remain. God elects, he makes a choice. He makes a choice about a people, a nation that he's going to bring into existence so that he could bring a Messiah, so that he could save not just the nation, but the world. And so that anyone could come into a loving relationship with God. You can't have love without a choice. But so God has a choice, and we have a choice. And God makes his choice, and his choice will stand. Thank God it will stand. Thank God he makes choices, and it's going to stand. Thank God that he is in control. Thank God that he does elect. So often people are tripped up by election. So often people are tripped up by God making his choice. What do you mean, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated? That doesn't seem right. You know, why does he hate? What did Esau ever do to God? Why does he hate him? Well, it's two nations, and it's God chooses to work through the nation of Israel. Jacob becomes Israel and not Esau, which is Edom, because that's his choice. And he does so that you can have a choice. And Esau personally had a choice. And those in Edom have a choice. Back then, they made their choice. But unless God makes a choice and makes it by it being a gift, then you and I won't have a choice. Because if it's by works, then he has to do it. So he loses his choice. And if I have to perform, I lose my choice. If God's demanding something of me, well, then there's not a choice. And so for both to have freedom, and again, you know, how does all this work out? I don't know. It's way above my pay grade. How can God be sovereign and we still have a choice? How can, you know, there be the responsibility of man, the sovereignty of God? I don't know the answer to that. I just know that This is what God is saying, so that we could be in a loving relationship with Him. God makes His choice, and His choice will stand. He does it so that, notice, not of works, but of Him who calls. And He's going to go on to say that because it's not of works, it's by grace. Grace is a gift. And how do you receive a gift? You receive it. That requires faith. That's all that it requires. Okay, I'll take it. I'll receive it as a gift. And so God has a choice, and I have a choice. I hope that makes sense to you. I think it's wonderful. I think it's so liberating. I'm thankful that God has His choices. He makes His choices, and they're right and righteous choices, although that comes into question. And Paul will address that, and we'll look at that next time, but a little preview of coming attractions. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And we'll look at that next time. God is just, and yet we are still responsible. But notice the emphasis there. It's so that God can show mercy, so that God can show compassion. That's what He wants to do. He wants us to be in a loving relationship with Him. And so He makes choices, and thank God He does. And thank God His choices stand and will stand. And the purpose of God according to election. And so I can be greatly encouraged, greatly assured that nothing's going to separate me from His love. Nothing's going to separate ultimately Israel from His love. He's going to fulfill all of His promises. I can be greatly assured because God's made some decisions. He's made some choices. So I can be greatly assured of that. Because it's a plan. God has a plan. God has a purpose. You see, as Spurgeon said, we are never an afterthought. I like that. We're a forethought, never an afterthought. Remember in Revelation 13, Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. So we're not an afterthought. God makes a choice. Because He just wants to set His love on us. God wants to save. He wants to save. He wants us to be in a loving relationship with Him. And so He gives us a choice. But man's choice, and this again is also encouraging, man's choice will never thwart or stop God's choices. Again, that's really assuring. Thank God. I mean, consider the alternative. If God wasn't in control, if God couldn't accomplish what He said He was going to accomplish, that's frightening. But God makes choices, and His choices will stand. And He does so that I could have a choice. And so God makes a nation, brings a Messiah who goes to a cross because of His love. That's His heart. And that heart is reflected in the heart of Paul. May it be reflected in our heart. And He blesses His people. And God will bless us, His people, as we've studied in the previous 8 chapters. And nothing will separate us from that because God made some choices. God made some promises. God has a plan, and He will fulfill them. So God, His heart is on display in His servant, in the blessing of His people, and in His purpose behind His choices. And Israel has a past. They have a present. Many have believed, though vastly outnumbered and overwhelmed by the Gentile church now. But they have a future as well. And you can have a future if you believe. If you call on the Lord. And that's what He'll say in chapter 10, verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, what if I'm not elected? What if He didn't choose me? But it says whoever. So again, He made a choice so that you could have a choice. He made a choice so His people could have a choice. He made a choice so that you can have a choice. As Henry Ward Beecher said, to answer this a little bit, kind of tongue in cheek, what if I'm not elected? Somebody would say, well, if you'll call whosoever, the old King James, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. So he said, the whosoever will are elected, the whosoever won't aren't. pretty easy. So God loves you. We know it because of Jesus. And if you'll call on Him, He chose you. And if you'll call on Him, you'll discover that you were chosen. You'll hear, in effect, Jesus saying, "You didn't choose me, actually, but I chose you and ordained you that you would bear fruit and that your fruit would remain," as He says in John chapter 15. God, He wants to save, and if you'll choose Him. But you could be a whosoever won't. God won't force you. He won't force you. But I'll tell you, it breaks His heart. He's not willing that any would perish. He's wanting all to turn, all to be saved. And hopefully that's your heart. And Lord, we pray that it is our heart, that we would have a heart for the lost, that we'd have your heart. Lord, we thank you that you choose, that you make choices, that you've chosen Israel, your chosen people, and you're going to fulfill all your promises that are still yet future. And because of that, Lord, we know you're going to keep all your promises to us, because your word is good. And we thank you that you have great purpose in the decisions, in the choices that you make. So often we don't understand what's going on around us, but it's reassuring to know that you have a plan, that you have a purpose, and that you will accomplish those great purposes. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone who has not called on you, that they would. And if anyone has a question or they're uncertain about their relationship with you, help them, Lord, to just cry out to you. And you said, whoever would call on you, whoever would call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus, you said that whoever believes in you, they won't perish but have everlasting life. But whoever, that's anyone. Anyone that's listening is a whoever. And may they call on you and be saved. And Lord, not only may they be saved, but may they discover your heart for the lost and reach out to so many around us that need you so desperately, knowing that you'll bless us and see us all the way through the glory because you've chosen us and your choices will stand. So we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you, lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. And may you receive His peace and His love. May you be reassured of His promises. He's going to fulfill every one of them. And may you proclaim this glorious gospel. There's a world around us that's really hurting. And may the Lord give us His heart. May we have a heart, you know, for the things that God has a heart for. Yeah, there's lesser issues, and may the Lord bless you and minister to you, bring healing, provide. But let's not lose sight of the greater need, the souls of men and women, boys and girls, whom God loves, who Jesus died for. Amen? God bless you.